Let us now turn to read, and our reading this evening is from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust, and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Do ye not know that he who is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, who is in you, who ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen, and may the Lord grant to us understanding in that reading of a portion of his own holy and inspired word. And again we continue our worship, coming this time to Psalm 92. Psalm 92, and we're singing at verse 12 to the end of the psalm. But like a palm tree flourishing shall be the righteous one, and he shall like to the cedar grow that is in Lebanon. Those that within the house of God are planted by his grace, they shall grow up and flourish all in our God's holy place. And in old age, when others fade, their fruit still forth shall bring. They shall be fat and full of sap, and be flourishing. To show that upright is the Lord, he is a rock to me, and he from all unrighteousness is altogether free. It's 92, Psalm 92, from 12 to the end of the psalm. But like the palm tree flourishing. Would you turn this time in our studies tonight to the book we were at this morning, to the letter of Paul to Titus. If you turn to the letter to Titus and chapter 3. Paul, giving direction to Titus in Crete, he says this: put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they who have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. This morning we saw the problem that was with the church in Crete. We saw the way in which they were not joining up their faith. They were not making the connection between what they believed and how they behaved. And chapter 2 is very much a listing of very practical Christianity applied to people, relationships, and situations. Practical Christianity building on a foundation of truth. But that's not the only place that Paul uses that method in speaking with Titus and to the people of Crete. There was no connection, we've said it, between the things of their soul and the action of their hands and their feet. That was the problem. There was no link or connection between their faith and their living. They knew the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. They trusted him. But they didn't follow through the consequences of that faith and relationship out into daily living. What does it mean to confess Jesus Christ as Lord? He is Lord over what? And how far does that run and go in my life? And so we saw in chapter 2 a whole raft of very practical thoughts and relationships built upon that doctrinal foundation. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. That's the foundation that has to be taken, applied, the connections made with so many different areas of daily life for these people in Crete. Sometimes there is a disconnection. With the people in Crete, it was quite ignorant, the disconnection. They had to be taught and had to be brought to realize what they were doing and to put it right. But today, the disconnection sometimes is quite deliberate. People deliberately don't want anything of the Christian faith being applied or taken into life, be it as a nation or as individuals. Today, they look upon Christianity as highly contagious and totally dangerous. And so therefore today society is engaging in containment. Restriction. Let us limit it, or if at all possible, throw it overboard. And so we see in our society today. But here Paul is speaking to these people through Titus, and he is saying, the Lord is the Lord over all, or he is not Lord at all. The shadow of the cross has to reach every corner and has to go down every level in the Christian's life. It brings cleansing and it brings comfort, this gospel we have. But it also brings a tremendous challenge to us. Simple, ordinary affairs like how do we dress appropriately and modestly? What do we say? Where do we go? How do we behave? Practical questions that are answered time and time again from underneath the shadow of the cross. And we saw there in chapter 2 and verse 10 the purpose behind all of this raft of practical Christian teaching. What is it that they, that is people who spectate and look at you and me, as they spectated and looked at the people of Crete, as they put the Christian under the microscope or squeeze us at the edges to find out how we squeal. The purpose of all of this application is given in verse 10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. So the question then comes home to us right away. Do we make people think of Christ when they see us? Do we make people think of Christ when they hear us speak? Do we make people think of Christ when we are with them? We said this morning that there is this cliche that we have in society. We must have joined up writing, linking the different letters, vowels, consonants. Well, the same applies in the Christian faith. We need a joined up faith. Yes, there is the doctrine, but we've got to take that teaching as a solid foundation that Paul tells Timothy to do. He says, preach, make sure that this is what you teach, because this practical Christianity is built upon that very faith, that very teaching, that very doctrine. But it needs to be joined up. So we come tonight to chapter 3. The people of Crete, they thought a lot about themselves. They did not take kindly to any outside or external force or influence or authority coming upon them and telling them what they've got to do. They didn't take kindly to being subjugated by anyone or anything. The island of Crete was a haven for pirates. And some of the people in Crete had very little regard for law or authority. And that's the background that Paul is addressing in this chapter 3. He is bringing in the theme about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And he tells these people, put off the old ways. Leave behind these old thoughts. Cultivate a new lifestyle. Make the connection between the faith that you've got and how you live it out underneath the authority and lordship of Jesus Christ. This is what he's saying to these people. And he goes on here in these few verses, and Paul says, yes, look at what you were like. You, we together, we were once like them. We were once just like them, doing the same things as they're doing. We were once there, engaged in such things and activities. But something happened and something came into your life and these people in Crete. Something came into the life of the Christian today. God met you. And you are different now. You are different now. And you've got to demonstrate and exhibit that difference as a means of testimony to others. But also, whenever opportunity is given to you to speak to these people that you once were with about what the Lord has done for you and what He can do for others. You've tasted of the kindness and the love of God. You've tasted of that in Jesus Christ as your Savior, he says. Exhibit therefore what it means to be underneath the authority of Jesus Christ. But also exhibit a sensitivity and a concern for them, where they are, without the blessing that you now have. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy to speak to them in Crete. And what I want to do is simply to take these few verses tonight and look at them in three very simple ways. First of all, I want us to think of what we once were. That's what Paul is saying, and he includes himself in it. He says, we ourselves were sometimes like this. What we once were. It's all the better for us to appreciate God's grace and mercy. It's all the better for us to appreciate what God has done for us when we look again at this thumbnail sketch of our spiritual condition. In a dark sky, we can see all the more clearly the shafts of light and the rays that come in. And when we look at ourselves as we truly are in our spiritual colors, and we see the butt there of the kindness and the love of God breaking in, we can see that love and that mercy and that grace all the more grand, all the more beautiful and precious, set as it is against the darkness of our character and our lifestyle and the way we were before it all came to us. We ourselves, that's what Paul is talking about. The stimulus that he gives us here to service. The stimulus that he gives here to worship and praise. The way in which he promotes sympathy for others. By simply telling these people and telling us, just look. Just look at the pit from which you've been taken. Just look at the rock from which you've been hewn and carved. Just look at your background for a moment and realize as you do so what debt you owe to the grace of God in taking you out of that situation. And the way in which he has given to you a tremendous blessing now. And even bigger yet to come. So here is Paul saying to them, yes, what you once were. And he can break it down and we can put it together in three simple thoughts as to what they once were. And let's not think that this is an arrow that misses us. We are nailed to the wall by these same words, just as the people in Crete, even as Paul was. This word, we, includes you and me. What we once were then. He speaks first of all about our minds. We were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived. What is it that structures the life of a person who's not a Christian? What is it that operates in people and society today? These very qualities that are mentioned here for us, because we were once like that. We were foolish. The word could also be put, we were deluded. We imagined that we knew better than God. We imagined that we could set out life for ourselves in a better way, a better experience, in a better pattern than God could. We thought that we were able to enjoy it better than God prescribed. That's the foolishness that we had, that is still round about us today, that the people in Crete had also. We refuse any kind of warning. We refuse any kind of threat. We thought that sin was both pleasant and profitable. We would not allow any teaching to come into our minds, and we rejected the slightest approach it would make to our lives. And so therefore we are foolish. We're deluded. And yet people still carry on like that today. In our mind we're deluded, but not only that, he goes on and he says, not only deluded, but we were also disobedient. We want our own way. We want to do it our own way. We will not, just like these people, remember, they refused to bow to anyone who came in to impose authority or anything upon them. They were a very upright and proud people. They were rebels in that sense. They were pirates. They gave no place to anyone but themselves or their own. They would put their shoulders out and their chin up and they'd say, who is Lord that I should obey him? That's what they were doing, engaging in open and blatant disobedience. Wherever God would draw the line or issue a command, they would immediately be in the front of the queue to step over it and to break it. They dismissed the evidence from creation round about them, and they sidelined the warnings from their own conscience. They disobeyed. And there's a touch. If you go back to Pharaoh and the way in which he openly defied Moses, and the way in which he openly defied God, and the way in which he deliberately would not let the people of God go, there's a touch of Pharaoh in these people, in us, and in others. We will not give God his place, nor will we keep God's laws in our lives. Deluded, disobedient, deceived. Deceived because we think that what we're doing and what we're embarking on, the way that we're living, we think that this is what's going to give us happiness. If we squeeze God out of everything about us, if we have no vestige whatsoever, if there is absolutely nothing of God or Christianity in the way we live as a nation and as a people, if we get there, maybe then we'll be able to enjoy life in its fullness. That's the deception that these people were engaged in. And that's the deception that's going on still about us today. It doesn't matter much what we do. There's no great significance anyway attached to what we do and the decisions and the choices we make. So we can try this, we can go there and do that. The deception that is round about us still today, the way in which our people are deluded and sucked in. What's the appeal for the lottery on a Saturday night? You've got hundreds of, well, at least millions of people who are there so intent on placing their numbers, and then they listen to them coming out every Saturday, every Wednesday, thinking that if they get what's on offer, life will sometime be different for them. And it doesn't work out that way. Think of people who are determined to be watching the soaps whenever they come on, one after another after another. And their life is so taken up and captivated by the soaps, and they think that that's what real life is, actually. And so they're deceived and deluded. That's the way we once were. That's the way people are still today, in their minds. What about their lives? We're told here they're serving diverse lusts and pleasures. What's the next bundle of mischief that Paul brings before them and Titus? Here he talks about the way in which we give our commitment to all the desires and the longings, to all the ambitions and the pleasures, to the way in which we're seeking after something that will make life significant for us, pursuing sin relentlessly. What we want, no thought given to what God would have us do. Our lives are dominated and given over to this or that pleasure, this or that sin. There's a great lesson that is given to us by people who try to capture a snake. Some snakes go after eggs, and what they've got is at the back of their throat, they've got a bone that sticks up, and they just simply get the egg into their mouth, and they squeeze this egg close in their mouth on this bone to break it, and that's them, they've got the egg. So what people do is they put a ball or a pebble that'll just go inside a glass bottle, and they put it down for the snake to see it. And the snake puts his head inside the bottle, and he grabs hold of the pebble or the ball, and he puts it in his mouth, and he tries to break it, but it won't break. And he tries to get out, but he's stuck. He cannot get out, and he will not let go. That's the kind of lesson we've got, where sin dominates people today. Committed to going after something, but they cannot get what they're wanting, and they will not let go of what they've got. Lives devoted to the things of this world that give no satisfaction. He goes on, what you once were, yes, in your mind and your life. He goes on and speaks about in your hearts. He talks about malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. The way in which there is this harbouring of hostility to so many round about us. When we see somebody getting on, well, why wasn't that me? I could do it as good as they are. And there's always this envy and this harbouring amongst and towards others. The way in which there are superficial relationships with people. It only goes as far as it benefits me, myself alone. I'm number one. I want something. And that's what I'm going to chase after. That's the kind of thinking. That's the kind of thinking that is there in the days of Crete. In our day today. Yes, and we can see sometimes even a reflection of what we were like ourselves. What we once were. And the marvel that he wants to bring home to these people and to ourselves is this then. That's what you once were like. But something happened. Something happened when the Lord Jesus Christ met you and changed you. And you're no longer like that now. So therefore, make the connection. If the Lord has done an amazing thing for you to change you, and that's the way you were, and now you're different, then your allegiance and your commitment must be to Him, deepening at every discovery of what He's done for you, extending further and further out into every strata of your life as you experience more and more of that tremendous provision of pardon and forgiveness, the kindness and the love of God. Think of what you once were. There's a story about a man, a holy man, and he had a book, and had only 3 pages in it. One page was black, and the black page was representing all of his sin. Turned it, and the next page was red, and the red represented the blood of Jesus Christ. You turned the page, and the next page was white, clean, underneath that blood. 3 pages in a book, and a book that he could read every single day and see something for himself and of society in what he saw within its covers. Yes, what we once were. But Paul goes on from that and he says, yes, that's what you once were, but now what has happened? What has God done? Brought in with that little word, but. He's not coming to the end. He's got a lot more to say. And he comes and he puts this simple little word down as the pivot on which so much swings. But God. But after. Go back to the letter, especially chapter 2 of Ephesians, and you'll find that in several places in that one chapter alone, that word but functions in this way. There he is painting the picture of what man was like, but God. A light comes into a dark picture, and we see what God has done, where sin has brought us. There are 2 very simple things that Paul tells the people here in Corinth. He tells us first of all about God's mercy, and then he tells us about God's method. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. This ties in with what we were looking at this morning in chapter 2 and verse 11, where we saw the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Something has appeared. Someone has come. Here we're confronted with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the open display and demonstration of these very qualities, the kindness and the love of God. The grace of God displayed in the coming of Jesus Christ amongst us. So how are we going to explain the difference between grace and mercy? Well, grace is God's abundant blessings bestowed upon those who don't deserve it. Grace is God's abundant blessings on those who don't deserve them. Well, what is mercy then? Well, mercy is the sparing of a just sentence when we do deserve it. Mercy is the sparing of a just sentence when we do deserve it. We've seen, yes, the blessings of God giving, the blessings that God gives. We see in chapter 2, we saw it this morning, these blessings. But when we come to chapter 3, we find, like we've said, the lifestyle these people engaged in. They break the rules, they cross the line, they challenge the holiness of God. And if we were left to ourselves, we would not survive. But God demonstrates His mercy to His own people. The sword of His justice is restrained by the hand of His mercy. The sword of God's justice to be drawn out and wielded against those who provoked His justice, the sword of that justice is restrained by the hand of His mercy. Remember what is said about the person who comes and sees the tree about to be chopped down in Luke chapter 13. And he says, spare it, spare it, spare it for another year. I'll dig it, I'll feed it and see what happens. Spare it. That's what God is doing to His people. Restraining the sword of justice that is legitimately to be raised against us because of the lifestyle we've embarked on and the things that we've done. But God spares in His mercy. We've got no claim that we can exercise against God. There's no hope that can be entertained by us that God would do anything good for us based on our actions and our behavior. The best that we have and the best that we do just doesn't even come into the equation. It's just not there for consideration. As I mentioned this morning, go back again to what we've got in Deuteronomy 7, 8, 9, three different chapters. It's good to go back there and read again in the way in which God says to Moses, why did I choose you? Chapter 7 and verse 7. Not because you're a large people. Chapter 8, verse 13. Not because you're a powerful people. Chapter 9 and verse 3, not because you're a good living people. None of these things operated in the choice that God has made. He chose them because of His love towards them and towards His people still. God's mercy. They deserved to be destroyed many times over, just as we have. But God had chosen them, had plans for them, rescued them, showed mercy to them as He's shown mercy to us. Make the connection. See the amazing things that God has done for you. And listen to the claim that He makes upon you that He is now your Lord. Make the connection and see what that means for your daily life now. God's mercy. But the other thing that we saw here, not only was God's mercy, but we also see here God's method of doing things. We see there, the end of chapter 2, verse 14, that He gave Himself. Christ gave Himself. A sacrifice, perfect, complete. A sacrifice that was more than adequate to all the demands of the sins of His people. Maybe we should just finish this off before we go any further. We said that mercy, the hand of mercy, restrains the sword of justice. That sword is not raised against God's people, but it has to be raised against someone. And that sword of justice was raised not against His people, but against His Son. There was no sparing what Jesus Christ endured or experienced. He took the full impact and the full blast of God's justice for every sin of every one of His people. That's the scale and the magnitude of the gospel of salvation that we have. Yes, he gave himself. He redeemed his people. But here we're told something else. He says, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. What about living now? What about living here? What about the implications and the consequences of the Christian faith? How can I be different? How can I live as Christ wants me to live? And the two answers are given to us in this verse. By the washing of regeneration. Something has happened here in the soul of the believer. Something has happened deep down at the very foundation of his life. Something has happened at the very core of his being, from which everything else flows. Something has happened. There's been a washing of regeneration. One single verse and one single passage rather to go to that would trust bring it all simply before our minds. Ezekiel chapter 36. And we read verses 25 and 26 when he says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you." Then he says this, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." A totally new beginning. That's what the Lord has said he will do for his people. Taking away the dead, that which has no sensitivity nor feeling. And he will give again a spirit that is sympathetic, a spirit that is spiritual. He will give a spirit, a new heart, that is sensitive to things of Christ. Yes, there is the washing of regeneration, but there is also, we're told, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Something else we're told here happens. The Holy Spirit comes into every single believer, and his presence is known and his presence is felt. Yes, we are still sinners, believers as we might be, but now we are holy. And the Spirit within dismantles what's wrong and broken and builds up what is attractive and pleasing to God. There is a total re-engineering and a reorientating of life. Go back again to Ezekiel chapter 36, this time verse 27 and 28. "And I will put my Spirit, I will put my Spirit within you. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." What a tremendous work God achieves in his people. The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's the method that God uses when he deals with each and every one of his people. This is the way God works then and now. So Paul is saying, make a connection. There you are, you've now got the resources of heaven available to you. There you are, you've got to face so many problems and difficulties and challenges. How are you going to live showing and demonstrating the Lordship of Jesus Christ? How are you going to live underneath the gaze of those that once were your fellow pirates? How are you going to live trying to overcome all of these things that they so delight in, and you once delighted in? How are you going to live? By drawing upon these resources. This is what God has done. He has shown you mercy, but also he has given to you his Holy Spirit. So that no matter what comes your way, these problems will not flatten you. But these problems will be an opportunity for you to experience and to display the resources that God has made available to you and available to others also who believe, so that you are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, your Lord. What you once were, what God has done for you, one thing I want to touch on just as we close, and it'll have to be very brief. What then are we to do? What is it that Paul is saying to Timothy, to these people? How are you now going to live? Yes, he says, you are to be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You have this new relationship with God. You have a new status. You have a new standing. You're no longer enemies. You're no longer expelled. You're no longer on the outside of the kingdom of God. You've been adopted and taken into his family. You're now part of his people and his nation. That's your status and that's your standing. And God's commitment has been made to you, and he has deployed his resources around you. His interest and his reputation is now tied to the promises he's given and made to you. His reputation is at risk with your own survival. That's what you are. You are now heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Think of where you're going. Think of who planned and who prepared the journey, the spiritual journey through which you've been and which continues in front of you. Think of the one who travels with you along that journey. Think of the one who's waiting for you at the end of the journey to meet with you there and to welcome you into his presence. Think that you're an heir. Think now what that means for you now. You are to prepare to be with him. You are to prepare to be with the Lord in glory. He is your Lord. You are in his family. He is your Lord, and all of his resources are now deployed about you. What problem you've got to face, what difficulty you've got to face, think of who you are. Make the connection time and time and time again. Make the connection between what Jesus Christ has done for you in the cross, what you once were and what he's done, and take it and apply it where you are now. That you must be careful to maintain good works. I don't want to go any further, but just simply to let it rest and remain with this thought that you're now an heir. You're now one of his. He is now Lord over your life. Live it. Enjoy it. But face up to the challenge that it brings to you and what it means day after day. To live, not for yourself, but for the Lord Jesus Christ. And again it comes back to chapter 2 and verse 10. What will people say when they see me and they see you? What will people think of Christ? What will they say about the Lord whom we speak of, profess and seek to serve? There we have it then. The connection that is made, the pattern that is used, the argument deployed. He's done it in the morning, we're doing it again tonight. Make the connection and the link between what you believe and how you behave. But the question has to linger with us. Can we identify with that experience? Do we know what it is when Paul was speaking about knowing the mercies and knowing the methods of God working. Do these things echo? And are they real with us? Do we know the inner change? When everything becomes different, everything becomes fresh, when we know everything becoming new. Do we know that change? Because that's the start of the process that Paul is setting before them and us. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, once again, we realize how much we owe to Thee for all that Thou hast done for us and the wonder and the richness of this salvation and this gospel in our hands, but in the soul also of Thy people. May we live therefore in the comfort of it. And we pray, Lord, that there would be that constant peace and quietness accompanying us every day that we journey. Chaos about us, but peace within. And may we know what it is, O Lord, to think through and think often of what Thou hast made available to Thy people in and through Jesus Christ, Thy Son. And even as Thy people live that life of difference, glorifying Thy name, may others, O Lord, be convicted by the lack that they experience and seek Thee for themselves. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 77. Psalm 77 and at verse 7. Forever will the Lord cast off and gracious be no more. Forever is His mercy gone, fails His word evermore. 'Tis true that to be gracious the Lord forgotten hath, and that surely, and that His tender mercies are shut up in His wrath. Then did I say that surely this is mine infirmity. I'll mind the years of the right hand of Him that is most high. Yea, I remember will the works performed by the Lord, the wonders done of old by Thee, I surely will record. We'll sing these four stanzas from 7 through to 11. Forever will the Lord cast off. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.